Good morning. It's a joy to be with all of you here this morning. My name is Kim Fox, and so I apologize if I didn't get to meet each one of you yet before the service, but very happy to be with you here this morning. And it's been a privilege for our church to be able to kind of come alongside and hopefully be an encouragement, help to your church here. And so we'll be in prayer again as the church continues to look for a pastor. And I know that's, I'm impressed that a church that's been without a pastor as much as you've been, that you folks have remained so faithful and committed to seeing the work of the Lord go forward. That just speaks volumes about you and your commitment to the Lord. And so praise God for that. I'd like to invite you this morning to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. And while you're turning there, I don't know if you ever really thought about certain expressions that contain an inherent contradiction, what also is called oxymorons. And we have a number of them in the English language. And so, you know, for example, there's the expression a soft blow, oxymoron, okay? A deliberate mistake. Another one, a crash landing. Or jumbo shrimp, oxymoron. We're still the only option, okay? Inherent contradictions within the expression. But there are also religious oxymorons. Don't know if you've thought about some of these. For example, one is theistic evolution. That is an there's an inherent contradiction between those two words, okay? If you're not clear on that, come and see me afterwards. We'll talk a little bit about it. Or Christian rock music. Or how about small sins? Or still, an unspoken prayer request. And yet another, secret believers. Today, we're going to consider the story of a secret believer who is mentioned in this text in Mark 15, and in fact, he's mentioned in all the Gospels. Joseph of Arimathea. Don't know if you've ever done much study on this particular individual in the Bible or ever heard a message about Joseph of Arimathea, but we're going to focus in on his story today. Let's read in Mark chapter 15, one of the passages of the four Gospels that give some information about him, as we're going to see the other Gospels come and complete the information that we have about Joseph. But let's start here in Mark 15, verse 42. Mark 15, verse 42. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen, and took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in the sepulchre, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. There's a number of things that we can glean from this text and the other text we're going to look at in a moment concerning this man Joseph, notably that he was a true believer and a disciple of Jesus. Our text states very clearly that Joseph was waiting for the kingdom of God. We just read that here in Mark, right? That he was waiting for the kingdom of God. But to find a statement even clearer, let's turn to Matthew 27, so a parallel passage where Joseph is mentioned. Matthew 27 and verse 57, and notice what it says here about him. Matthew 27, verse 57. says, and when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. All right, so there, it takes away any doubt, any confusion about where this man stood spiritually. He knew the Lord. He was a believer in Jesus Christ. And so, not only was he a true disciple of Jesus, but other parts of the description that are given about him are very positive. The text says that he was rich, but at the same time, generous. He was a counselor, and so as such, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, okay, kind of an elite group of Jews who were looked upon as leaders in the Jewish nation. Mark goes even further and calls him an honorable counselor. So somebody who was clearly respected by the entire Jewish community. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke adds that Joseph was a good man and a just man. And then John, in his gospel, informs us that Joseph went to see Pilate with Nicodemus, who also was a believer. And so we know that Joseph kept good company. So all these things speak very well of Joseph. However, there was one great, glaring weak spot in his character. One area of his Christian life that was not yet surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And you're thinking, well, I don't see it here yet. Well, let's go to John and his account, John chapter 19, to see what other aspects John reveals concerning this man. John chapter 19 and verse 38. John 19 and verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. He was a disciple of Jesus. The text again says it just like Matthew did, but John adds, secretly for fear of the Jews. Joseph was a secret believer, a silent Christian. With all of his qualities, and he had many of them, as we saw, right? But with all of his qualities, he could have been a powerful witness for Christ. But unfortunately, he kept his faith to himself. The text even says why? Because of fear. He lacked the courage to witness openly for Christ. He was a secret believer. Still today, there are many secret believers among Christians, and far too many silent Christians. Like Joseph, most Christians today are good, kind, honest, and usually generous individuals. However, when it comes to sharing God's word with conviction and compassion and boldness, these same Christians lack the courage to open their mouth and to boldly proclaim their faith, generally for the same reason as Joseph, out of fear. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, let us not be secret believers. In fact, the challenge that we can draw from Joseph's story today is that we should seek God's help to be bold witnesses for him. And I hope if that's not already a prayer that you make to the Lord, that that would become part of your regular prayer life. God, help me to be a bold witness for you. So let's take some time now to examine more closely the story of Joseph. We're going to start out by considering the MO of secret believers, the modus operandi of secret believers. And there are kind of two parts to it. It's not very complicated, actually. The first one is secrecy. First part of their MO, secrecy. A secret believer doesn't want to stand out. Secret believer prefers to kind of blend in with the crowd. They avoid taking a stand for Christ and being seen as radically different from those around them. While generally being nice, upright people, secret believers want to be accepted. And that, friends, is our downfall. Now notice again that Joseph was already a disciple of Christ, but no one knew it. In fact, he's never even mentioned before the death of Christ. A man of the Sanhedrin who had become a follower of Christ, not even mentioned until this particular moment in the gospel accounts. So, he was secret. And the other part of his MO was silence. His mouth remained closed. Secret believers really struggle with speaking openly of Christ and of their faith in God. Now, in Luke's account of Joseph, in Luke chapter 23, Luke says that Joseph did not consent with the Sanhedrin's decision to condemn Jesus, but he didn't speak up against it either. We don't know if he was present or not when the proceedings took place. In his heart, he wasn't in agreement with them, but he didn't dare speak up publicly and take position for Christ. Just like Lot in the Old Testament, who the Bible says was vexed in his righteous soul day after day by the ungodly deeds of those in Sodom, and yet he didn't speak against it. And so the secret believer doesn't witness or witnesses very little. Even when there are opportunities to take a stand for Christ or to defend Christian values, he'll rarely say a word. He'll hold very dearly to good ethics, but when it comes to sharing his faith openly and boldly, that's another matter. That's the MO of secret believers. Secrecy, silence. What's the mindset then of the secret believer? How is it that a person who is a genuine believer in Christ, a genuine disciple of Christ, how is it that person would not be an open witness for Christ? What is the thinking process? Well, first of all, there's their stated mindset. Okay, that is, it's not like these secret believers don't think through what they're doing. They're conscious of what they're doing, and sometimes they'll even explain, or they'll, I should say, perhaps justify their silence. Secret believers often claim that it's best to not be too direct. Maybe you've heard that one before. Or to be careful to not upset people by talking about things like judgment and sin and hell. And so, in their thinking, it's important to not offend, to not confront anyone. And so they rarely find an opportunity to witness. They also believe that it's important to maintain their standing in society or at work, or even to make sure they keep their job, because if they speak openly for Christ, they might lose it. And so, again, their desire is to be well viewed by others. They often think or say to themselves, but that's important because how can I witness as a Christian if I'm not living as a Christian? And everybody would agree that we have to have a coherent testimony in our lives, but no one can be saved simply by observing the Christian life of a believer, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so they need to hear from us the message of the gospel, not just see in us somebody who was, again, a nice, upright person. You know, there's a lot of cults out there who have really nice, upright followers. But the difference between them and us is that they have a false gospel. We have the true gospel. But nobody can know that unless they hear the gospel from us. I spoke with a missionary to Russia. This was a person who had been in Russia for some time as a missionary. And I had a chance to meet with him at one point to ask about his ministry there. He leads an English school there in Russia. So they've been allowed to establish a school. And so to teach English. And he explained to me that in their school, that's run by a Christian organization, that they purposefully do not share the gospel at the school. So I was a little bit surprised by that one, okay, that here he is as a missionary in Russia. He has a school established. They were teach English. But he told me that they specifically do not share the gospel at school. And I said, oh, okay, well, you know, how do you go about it? He says, well, what we do is we, like, organize activities in the evening, like we'll have a pizza party, and we'll invite some of the students to the pizza party. I said, oh, okay, and that's when you share the gospel with them then. He says, no, that's just the time to get to know them better. I said, well, when do you share the gospel? He says, well, it's really more up to them to kind of ask, you know, questions, and then we'll engage in a gospel conversation at that point. And I was obviously, I think clearly to him, somewhat taken aback by this approach or non-approach. And I said, well, I don't understand, though, that you're in Russia as a missionary. You have this Christian school there, which is recognized as a Christian organization, and yet you don't speak openly about your faith in Christ. And his answer was this. He said, we need to keep our image. What image? Of not sharing the gospel? Of being Christians who are more concerned about how they're received by that society than to let them know that they're on the broad path that leads to hell? So yes, they do have a certain mindset. They do have a certain approach to the idea of sharing the gospel. But theirs is a very circuitous, very indirect way of getting there. But how about Jesus' commandment when he says that it is our responsibility to go into all the world and to what? Preach the gospel to every creature. You couldn't get a more clear command in the Bible than that. But the secret believer somehow forgets that as Christians, we are but strangers and pilgrims in this world, and that we are called to take a position that might indeed lead us to suffer for our faith. We might lose some friendships. We might lose our job. We certainly will be viewed as oddballs by a lot of people in society. But that's not our concern. Our first concern should be obedience to our Lord, and right along with that, our concern should be for the lost. We also hear some secret believers say, well, you know, I don't talk much about it because faith is a personal matter. You hear that one maybe too, right? And it's true, faith is personal. I mean, of course it must be. If it's not personal, it's not real, okay? But faith was never meant to be private. There's a difference, right? So, of course, faith is personal. You need to personally believe in Christ, but it's not meant to be private. That is something that's never talked about in public. So that's kind of their stated mindset, but what's the real mindset? What is it really drives them into their secrecy? Again, our text in John about Joseph clearly states it. When it says, but for fear of the Jews, he remained a secret believer. The fear of others. In reality, the secret believer is afraid of what others might think of him. His main concern is to be liked by others, or at least to not be rejected by them. However, fear and faith cannot coexist. Look at a couple of texts here in John. If you're still there, turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, in verse 42, we have a similar statement, and it actually might even be referring to Joseph as one of them in this statement here. John chapter 12, verse 42, where it says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Listen to this. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, dear friend, all of us wrestle with that. All of us want to be accepted, even loved, by others around us. But there's a love that needs to trump the love of others. Or the praise of others, rather, and that is the praise of God. In Romans, Paul, as he shared his mindset about the gospel, says in Romans 1:16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. Paul knew the only way for people to be saved was for them to hear the gospel. And if there's anybody that paid a price for preaching the gospel, it was Paul. I mean, you're going through the book of Acts right now, and so as you continue and you get to his story, after chapter 9 and so forth, just start taking note. Start making a list of all the different ways that Paul suffered rejection and persecution and opposition. And yet in Romans he says, but I am still not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it and it alone is the power of God unto salvation. The Bible says that perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love for God trumps our desire to be liked and accepted by others. Now, we were just talking about Philip in Sunday school, right? And as God prompted him to go into the desert and showed him a chariot and says, go join yourself to that chariot. And somebody made the comment that in the text it says that he ran after the chariot. Now, think for just a moment how Philip must have felt to be in the middle of the desert, to see a chariot going down the road, and to be told by God, that's the man, there's nobody else out here anyway except for some scorpions, so he's the one you need to go witness to. But to catch him, Philip had to run after the chariot. Can you just imagine that scene as he's running through the desert, and he's calling out to this chariot, hey, well, slow down a little bit, wait, I got something to share with you. He wasn't thinking about what others thought of him at that moment. He was thinking about, there's somebody in that chariot that does not know Christ, and God has appointed me to go tell them. Now, it's true. It is intimidating to witness openly and boldly for Christ. I've been saved now about 45 years. I was a missionary for over 20 years, and I still find it intimidating to witness. We were missionaries in Europe and France, my wife and I, And at one point, there was somebody in a prison there that I wanted to go to visit. And I'd never been inside of a French prison before, didn't know how it all worked. And so the first time I went to visit, I came to realize that they have you, you and all the other people that are going to visit that day, they have you take out everything in your pockets. You can't go in there with anything at all in your pockets. Okay, nothing, not a piece of paper, not anything. And then you go into a holding room, and I guess they have you stay there while they're preparing the prisoners on the other side to come into the room where you're going to visit them. So you're standing there with 10 or 15 perfect strangers who are all waiting to go in to visit one of the prisoners. And you're in this pretty small room, about the size of this platform, with about 15 other people. So it's not a lot of room, but nobody knows each other. And you're going to be, you don't know how long you're going to be there. And it's just a kind of an awkward moment because, you know, already it's a little unsettling going into a prison. Most of these people, whoever they're visiting, probably a family member, whatever, they're, you know, broken up over that. The whole thing is just kind of an awkward situation. And then you're with all these strangers just kind of looking at each other, looking at the walls for 15 or 20 minutes while you're waiting to go in. So after the first time that I went and I realized how the whole thing worked, as I was preparing to go a second time to that prison to visit the person I knew there, God spoke to my heart. And Kim said, "Kim, you've got a captive audience for about 20 minutes. What are you going to do about it?" And, you know, I really thought about these people who certainly were hurting. They had somebody they loved behind those prison walls. But they had no hope. They had no answer for whatever the problems were in those people's lives. And I determined that I wanted to share with those people for those 20 minutes we were cramped in that little room there waiting to go in the next room. And so I prayed about it, and I prepared kind of what I wanted to say. And the day came that I went for the visit, and I walk into this waiting room with everybody else. And it's hard to put into words the combat, the struggle that I had at that moment just to open my mouth, thinking, how bizarre is this going to be? Nobody speaks to each other in that room. Okay, they're all silent because they don't know each other. I was thinking, you know, for me to speak up and break the silence is going to be weird to start off. And then to start to talk about God in that context. Now, in France, God is not part of social dialogue, okay? He's not part of their society, all right? He was kicked out at the French Revolution. So to bring up God in this context, I'm going to be looked like really like a weirdo. And I thought, I don't know how this is going to go over. And I just couldn't open my mouth at first. And I had to pray inwardly and just ask, God, please. Please give me the courage. Help me to open my mouth. And he did. And so I just shared, I don't remember exactly the words I shared, but something to the effect, I know you folks are all hurting here, looking for answers, looking for strength and for guidance. And I said, I just want to share the only hope and the only clear direction in life and the only forgiveness and the only genuine love that exists. And I shared briefly about Jesus Christ. And then I said, we're not allowed to bring anything into this room here, and so I have nothing to offer you right now. But after we finished our visits, when we go out on the other side, if you would like to have a Bible, I would be glad to give you my contact information and to send you a Bible. And wouldn't you know it, out of that group of 15 or 20 people, when we left to the other side, two people came up to me. They came up to me and asked for a Bible. And we exchanged coordinates and so forth. They lived in different parts of France, so they weren't like near to where I lived. But I was astounded that in that group, several people spoke up and did desire to know more about the Lord. It is difficult. It is always difficult. It's a spiritual battle. How could it not be difficult? But we need to be reminded that Christ didn't hesitate to take upon himself the reproach of our sins. And we ought not hesitate to take upon us his reproach if we're going to honor him. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, just a moment. Hebrews chapter 12. important reminder about this. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 12 and 13. It says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." You cannot be a follower of Christ and not be willing to step outside the camp. Step outside the norms of society. Not be concerned about the social expectations of what to say and what not to say. If we're going to bear the reproach of Christ, as he bore our reproach. So, there's the mindset of the believer, of the secret believer, is they're dominated by fear. They allow, it's not that all of us don't wrestle with fear, they allow fear to dominate them. Third point, the message of the secret believer. Say, well, how can he have a message if he's silent? Well, there is a message being communicated by the secret believer. In spite of, or rather because of their silence, they are communicating a message. Because they're telling people that you can be a Christian without saying so. You can be a Christian without taking a stand for Christ. You can be a Christian without missing out on too much of what the world has to offer. You can be a Christian but still live for self. They are communicating a message, but it's the wrong message. And so God has a message for the secret believer. The Bible warns us that the secret believer, in trying to keep the favor of people, loses the favor of God. Those who seek the favor of people forfeit the favor of God. Look at Galatians. That might sound like an overstatement. Look at Galatians, how Paul states it. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. Galatians 1, verse 10. Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." We really have a choice to make. Are we going to obediently serve Christ and receive his favor? Or are we going to seek to please men? And so the secret believer not only loses the favor of God, he will inevitably lose everything that he so desperately tried to hang on to in this life. Again, Lot is a powerful example of that. Lot, who again, though he was vexed inwardly, did not speak outwardly about sin around him and about the way of salvation until the angels came to deliver him out of Sodom. And the Bible said, well, they told him, go warn those in the city about this destruction that's about to come. And it says he went out to speak to his family, his sons-in-laws and his daughters. And it says, and it appeared that he mocked unto them. They were so unaccustomed of hearing their father or father-in-law speak about God and spiritual, it was so unusual, so rare, they thought he was joking. They didn't even take him seriously. And they all perished in the destruction of that city. Because Lot, for so many years, was a silent believer. What's more, the secret believer will miss out on the many victories and blessings that God wants to bring into our lives, especially the remarkable joy of leading others to Christ. There's nothing parallel to that. In Proverbs 11:30, it says that, well, let's go ahead and read that passage. Proverbs 11:30. Proverbs Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." Okay, the person who wins souls, not only is he wise, but it says his fruit is like the tree of life. Okay, what a positive, what a wonderful image of the blessings that God has for those who openly share their faith. Again, in Daniel chapter 12, if you want to turn there, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, another blessing that God speaks of for those who openly share the truths of God's words. Daniel 12:3 says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Not only will we receive joy in this life to see others come to Christ, but he says here that forever into eternity, there will be a certain blessing for those who turn many to righteousness. So that's God's message to the secret believer. Let's finish now with this last point, the metamorphosis of the secret believer. The metamorphosis, the change. Because there was a change in Joseph's life. Although up until the time of Christ's crucifixion, he had been silent. Even when the Sanhedrin was meeting to condemn Christ, he kept his silence all through that time. But after the crucifixion, all of a sudden, Joseph goes into Pilate and boldly asks him for Jesus' body, clearly identifying himself as a follower of Christ. This was no small thing. This was truly a risky situation. He was putting his own life on the line to align himself with a man who was condemned by the Roman Empire. So what happened to bring about this change of heart? Well, there was really only one event that took place in the interim. Only several hours earlier, during Jesus' trial, either Joseph was not present, or if he was, he chose not to speak up for Christ. And yet now, all of a sudden, he goes in boldly before Pilate and openly takes a stand as a disciple of Christ before the governor who just condemned Jesus to death. What was the only event that took place between the trial of Jesus and this moment when Joseph boldly presents himself before Pilate? The crucifixion of Christ. Joseph was present. Joseph witnessed Christ's crucifixion. And all that we can surmise from how this text reads is that as Joseph gazed upon and contemplated the terrible sufferings of our Lord for his sin, he was changed. As Joseph drew near to the cross, his heart was moved by the great love of Christ for him. And a holy boldness and a new courage filled his heart. The Spirit of God was working in him as he meditated upon the work of Christ for him. And you cannot dissociate the two. Our witness for Christ is a direct result of our appreciation of what Christ has done for us. And so we're reminded of God's promise in 2 Timothy. And let's turn there as we close 2 Timothy chapter 1. As Paul was writing to Timothy and trying to encourage him to not fall into the numbers of secret believers, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, familiar passage that we all need to be reminded of. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Paul says now to Timothy, a pastor, by the way, at this point, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Paul says, Timothy, even as a pastor, you can be intimidated. Even as a pastor, you can choose silence over boldness. And so he says, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. It may lead to afflictions. Paul doesn't hide that. But he says, be willing to accept those afflictions according to the power of God. And so, yes, a secret believer can change. God is all-powerful and perfectly able to transform the character of those who follow them, even those, and maybe you're one of those people who say, but you don't understand, I'm just naturally timid. That's just my temperament. That's just the way I am. I'm just a shy person. God can transform any heart, any life, any character to make us what he wants us to be. That's what Jesus said to Peter, right? He says, follow me and I will make you a, what? Fisher of men. But there must be a desire on our part to want to become all that God wants us to be. Do you desire to be the witness that God wants you to be? Do you desire to be a faithful ambassador for our Lord? And so if your zeal for witnessing has diminished, or if your testimony for Christ is vacillating and full of fear, just like Joseph, we need to come back to the cross. We too need to think about the suffering of our Lord as he died on the cross for our sins. And as we look at the cross, God is bidding us to come and to die to self. But if our heart is tender and open, then the Spirit of God will also give us a spirit of power and of love. Just as God transformed the heart of Joseph, so will he change the heart and character of every secret believer who desires to be a bold witness for Christ. Is that your desire? Are you burdened for the lost? Are you willing to ask God, not just today, but I hope it starts today, but as often as you need, every day, God, help me to be a faithful witness for you who openly shares my faith. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, I want to thank you now for your love for us, that love that took you to the cross, that caused you to be willing to bear our reproach for our sin. You didn't draw back, Lord. Consider what people would think of you when you were hanging on that cross. But now you ask us to go without the camp, to be willing to identify with the afflictions that you received in order that the gospel of salvation might come forth from our lips and out of our mouth. God, I'm sure that if we are honest, every person in this room today would say, yes, I struggle with this. I know this preacher right here does. But Lord, as we see in the Word of God, it is so clear that's not where you want us to stay. And just like you need to change us in so many areas of our lives, so too, Lord, we need to be changed in this area. And so don't allow us to accept the false reasoning which says that it's okay just to live the Christian lifestyle, that says that we don't want to offend anybody, that says that what matters is to be well-received and well-viewed by other people. Lord, those are all lies straight out of hell. Help us to be obedient to your command to go into all the world and to preach, not model, not hint at, preach the gospel to every creature. Speak to our hearts today, Lord. May you raise up in this group of believers in this room many bold witnesses as you did for Joseph of Arimathea. And God will give you praise as you would even deign to use us in this ministry of evangelism. Bless now, Lord, in each one's heart, I pray. Thank you for this time we could spend together in your house. May you be glorified, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.